bringing the nation Israel into that promised land that he had promised them. The nation Israel, leaving that world which was behind, leaving that system of bondage and all that they had in the world system of things under Pharaoh, leaving that behind and becoming the children of the nation Israel, going into that promised land, becoming a new nation, that which was to be blessed of the Lord, walking in the things of the Lord. Just think about that, brethren, as they were going to walk in the things of the Lord. Last week we had studied continuously how that nation was given all these ceremonies and all these holy days. Matter of fact, their calendar was filled up with those things so that that nation might keep those things on their mind, the things that the Lord was doing with them, the blessings they were going to receive as they walked in the things of the Lord, and yet also the chastisements of the things that they were going to get for walking in discord to the things of the Lord, by walking opposite of the things of the Lord, or walking away from the Lord. And so as the Lord is bringing that nation out of Egypt, they're to become a new nation. They're to become a new people, sanctified, made holy, belonging to the Lord. And so in Exodus chapter 13, as he's bringing them out there again, he's going to set forth in front of their eyes some of these holy days, the days of unleavened bread and the days of the Passover. And as a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, he's going to show them that they're going to start out with a new calendar. Look here, Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. No leavened bread. Forever from this day, leaven in bread was a typology of sin in man. And so then he says, verse 4, this day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which ye swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. And then he goes on as that they're to keep it in their sight, they're to keep it in their mind, they're to keep it in their focus, both the holy days and the fact that they are starting out as a new nation with a new calendar, putting aside everything that has to do with that world system in which they're living. So he says in verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. For it shall be a sign unto thee, verse 9, upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Brethren, that nation is being formed. He's going to bring it into that land, and he's going to give them the Mosaic law, and he's going to put that nation under a theology and under a government where they're going to be led of God, so that all the other nations of the world will look and say, wow, what other nation is there so blessed to have the Lord the God amongst them? And here it is, they're going to be God's people. And of course, all the other nations of the earth still have that promise that as they keep the things that the Lord had given them in his word, that as they blessed Israel, they would also be blessed. And so on and so forth. But the issue is, here is, remember, it's the keeping the things of the Lord on their mind and on their values. And brethren, you know, this, not only, this is the first instance that the Lord has been making a whole nation. Matter of fact, it's the only time when the Lord has taken and made a whole nation, a nation declared to be his. And as that nation goes out, we're going to see that they come on and they have all these things that are promised them. And of course, from the very firstborn of their generations, those also are to be God's children from the very firstborn. And brethren, there's something different going on here from that which the world views things, how the world views things. You know, the world goes out there, and of course, the firstborn of the world, you know, it's got to be a man. It's got to be a man. It's got to be a boy. And how does the world present their children? And you know, they want their children to be brought up in their name, their family name, in their bloodline. They're always kind of, you know, hey, my name's Cote, or my name's I can't think of Smith or Johnson or whatever it is. As a matter of fact, brethren, I just saw a movie on TV yesterday called Shenandoah. And in the movie Shenandoah, I'm sure seen, a lot of you had seen it with Jimmy Stewart, and he's got a whole bunch of sons there, and he's got one daughter. And it turns out as the Civil War is about to start out, you've got this north, this war between the North and the South. And lo and behold, you know, Shenandoah, Jimmy Stewart, his youngest son gets captured by the rebels, you know, by the South. And as he gets captured by the South, he gets all his men children together, and they're going to go out and find this man child, okay? And of course, we know that under the word of the Lord, those that are following the truth of God's word, Romans chapter 13, we're to stay subjective to the things of the government under which we're living. We're to give them their just dues and such. But here, this guy in the movie Shenandoah, Jimmy Stewart, he gets up there and he doesn't want to be involved in any of those government businesses. So he's got his family living in somewhere around the divide between the North and the South there, and they take his youngest son. And so as he goes out searching for his youngest son, he's got all his boys with him, you know, and his one daughter. And as the thing turns out, the daughter is more skilled in shooting and in fighting and in running than all the boys put together. But this guy, Jimmy Stewart, he goes by the name Anderson, and he goes up to the rebels over there. And the rebels are saying, well, what part of the government are you following? Are you following the North or the South? And old Shenandoah, you know, old Jimmy Stewart stands up. He says, hey, my name's Anderson. You know, he's talking about that old bloodline, you know, that old manliness, that old worldliness. Well, those things you see quite evidently as you look at them back here in the book of Exodus. It's amazing how as you view television today, television so much promotes the things of the world and the things of the world system. And you can see, you know, when you look at these things through the words of the Lord and through the having the things of the Spirit on your mind, you get to be able to discern between what's going on in these movies here. You know, some people would look at that issue of Anderson, you know, and the movie Shenandoah and say, oh, what a great movie that is. But, you know, there's nothing biblical about that movie. Nothing biblical at all. When you look at it from the viewpoint of having your mind on the things of the Spirit and having your mind on the things that the Lord says to be subjective to the government system under which you live, Romans 13. But going on from that, you know, it has to do, we're talking about bloodline, and we're talking about the firstborn, and we're talking about the differences while the world looks at those things and how the Lord looks at it. Yeah, a humanist movie. Amen, Brother Leo. So as we look at that thing, we're going to drop back a little bit, and we're going to see how it is that under, you know, of course, as the Lord goes up against Pharaoh and his nation and his religious system, you know, the Pharaoh looks at the Lord and says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, you know? Who's the Lord? And of course, Pharaoh's got this system out there, and he's got his firstborn, and the world system, all that religiosity and that system that he's got going, they're looking at that bloodline of the human viewpoint. You know, and they're looking at it from what he's doing in the world and his religious system to promote himself rather than things of the Lord. And so, brethren, just as the nation Israel is going to go out and the Lord's going to have their mind, their focus, their attention on the things of the Lord, that thing has been evident in the history of the Bible-believing church ever since that day. The difference between how the world looks at the firstborn and the family and the ruling thoughts of the mind from that from which the Lord does. And I mean, you take that all the way back from the days of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you come all the way up into the book of Daniel. By the way, we were looking at that on how the name of the first month for the nation Israel, as they had obtained a new calendar, by the time the nation Israel had gotten all intermixed with the things of the world and had fallen from the grace of the Lord under their gospel, by the time they'd gone over there in the book of Daniel and been captured by Babylon and such, you know what, even the names of their months had changed. from the things in which the Lord had for him, and the Lord had said the name of your month is Abib. And then yet by the time you get to out of Babylon and the nation goes back into the land, look what they call their first month by that time after they get all mixed up with the things of the world there. Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 7. The book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 7. As the nation is going back into the land there and such, verse 7, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is Lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. They see there, they even changed the names in a month as they started, in the book of Daniel, you see Nebuchadnezzar and his government system changing the names, the Hebrew names of the children of Israel from the names that they had. They put them under Babylonian names, and they just started intermixing their doctrines with the doctrines of the Lord and trying to put those people under the subjectiveness of that nation out from under the leadership of the Lord. And of course, we see that thing going right on down through history. You see Israel, as they were running away and back and forth trying to get out from under those world empires. Of course, Israel had fallen to a place of disrepair under those chastisements that the Lord had promised they would go through in the book of Leviticus. And so, and then all down through Christianity, we see the same thing. You know, as the Lord had come in and had given the world the dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, the Bible-believing Christians, as they've tried to take out that, in the ministry now, taking that word out west. There's a doctrine in the Bible that the word is to go west, not east, but west. And as the word goes west first, through the ministry of the Bible-believing Christians, there's always a national sense behind it. The nations that from which the Christians are coming out from, they're always slightly behind the Bible-believing Christians. But as they do that, all of a sudden they start changing. They start changing the doctrines from the things of the Lord to the things of those nations. So that, as for instance, the Greeks, when the word of the Lord was in the Greek, and the Greeks went west, the Greek nation followed them, and then you have the whole world under a Greek dominion. And then you go out there later on, the Roman Catholics, the strong force behind the ministry is in the Latin faith. It's coming out of Italy and out of France, and the word of the Lord is in the Latin and in the French, and they've taken that thing west, and before you know it, Rome comes right behind it, and smash, pow, zow, booey, you know? I mean, they changed the things that were first being presented by Bible-believing Christians, and before you know it, there's the Roman Catholic Church that becomes a political system, and then becomes a nation, and they go out there and they conquer the whole world under that thing, and you know, when they're not being able to conquer the world under the religious systems and under the theocracy of the Pope and such, they come out there with the physical war machine of Rome and things such. And now today, we've got the Bible, we got God's Word in the English language. Think of this now, brethren. The first ones going west are the Bible-believing Christians. You know, they go over there to Africa, and they go over there to Asia, in the Muslim countries over there. And they're over there, and they're spreading the word of the Lord. And, of course, as conflict arises and stuff, guess who's behind them? I mean, look at what's going on today. You've got the nation of America, and, of course, there's some other things involved in that as the Muslims are... first try to destroy the United States by the September 11th and such things. But then again, you see that. You see the national theocracy, and the national, they take those things of the Lord and they switch them just enough so it becomes the things of the nation that are going over there now, over there to war west of us. But guess what? It's going back to where it all started. Back there in the east, and you look over there in the east and you say, what do we want anything over there for? I mean, look at that land. I mean, it's all desert, and it's all, I mean, it's just scabbed over. What's on? Of course, they got the oil, don't they? And you got to wonder about that stuff, you know? Here we've got, in America, we've got a president that it comes from an oil family, and they're going over there into the oil countries, and some of that stuff becomes biblical as you start looking at it through the eyes of the Spirit of the Lord, you know? Looking toward the things of those last days. Not to say that they're coming, but it's certainly headed that way, isn't it? We know one day that's where it's all going to be. But, brethren, the issue is, you know, that the Bible-believing Christians are ever going west in the ministry, and yet the governmental systems, that religious system of Pharaoh, the thing is always coming up behind it and using it to support the things of itself. You know, that president we have today, you know, he's the religious system that he follows, he goes to a church where they got a priest who's in long robes, you know, and is doing even though it's not the Roman Catholic Church per se, it's an offshoot of the Roman Catholic Church, and it's got all that yuck in it, you know, and all that. I mean, there's no truth to those things, and yet, you know, those are, as you listen to that president, as he gives his national speeches and such, he tries to switch things over to the Lord to have things supporting the word of the Lord, but he's got the wrong things. He's got the things under the gospel of the circumcision that he's trying to support, and his church is trying, and you never hear him mention the blood, you never hear him mention the things of the ministry of the church, the body of Christ, and yet they're doing, you know, they use those things and they twist them. And they just twist them enough to be able to change the things of the Lord into the things of the national sense. And brethren, it's been the same thing with the word of the Lord, brethren. It's been the same thing with the Lord, the word of the Lord. You know, when you read how the Jesuits and that Roman Catholic religion that became a nation, that now, today, in the world, the Roman Catholic Church rules over all the earth. It's a political system, and yet it's a religion that declares God. But it declares God wrongly, doesn't it? It doesn't declare the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrines of the Word of the Lord. They changed the book, brethren. From the very beginning, they've been changing your word, the Word of the Lord, from the very beginning. When the Word of the Lord was in the Greek, you know what they did? They took and they changed it into the Greek, into the Alexandrian manuscripts of the Greek, right? And then what they did is they come out when you got the Alexandrian Greek and such, then you got Jerome comes out with the Roman Catholic version. I'm sorry. When the Word of the Lord, when the world system was under the Latin and the Italian dominion, and the Word of the Lord went out there in the Latin, and it went out there in the Latin of the old Italia, and the things of the Word of the Lord, the following, exactly, translating the Word from the Greek into the Latin, guess what the Roman Catholic Church did? You get Jerome up there, and you got his Latin Vulgate. Then when the Word of the Lord goes into the English, when the English-speaking people became dominant in the world, you got the Word of the Lord coming forth in the authorized King James Bible. Guess what the Roman Catholic Church does? They come out and they put out an English version Bible, the Douay Rheims English Bible, the Douay Rheims English Bible. And it's ever been that way, brethren. And what they do is they try to get, you know, the Jesuits got into the, what they did is they saw the way the Christianity was going and such, and they got their, they took over the positions in the governments and in the universities and in the libraries and in the, all those systems so that they could all change them into their own system of thought, into their own religious values and such, into the values of man. So here now, as we're studying how those things are going even today, we jump back into the book of Exodus, and we find here that as the nation Israel was going to be led out of Egypt into their own land, you know, the first thing they got to do is they got to commit themselves to the things of the Lord. So as you come over here to the book of Exodus, chapter 11, the Lord's going to show us the difference between how the world looks at blood and how Bible-believing Christians look at blood, how people in the Lord look at blood. I mean, when the world sees blood, what do they see? They see death. They say, I mean, what do you see? Your child scrapes her arms or cuts her hands or something. You stop the blood. You stop it. Looking at it through the world things, back there in Genesis chapter 4, you've got two brothers, Cain and Abel. And they're both going up to the Lord to worship things to the Lord as the Lord had provided for them to have their sins covered. And you got Abel comes up there and he does it exactly as the Lord had described to him. He brings the blood of an animal and the blood covers the sins. And yet, what does Cain do? He comes up in the things of his own ability, in his own thought, and what he could do. And he brings the fruit of the ground, his vegetables, and his fruits and those. When all he had to do is exchange those for the animal and then take the animal and walk in the things of the Lord. If he would have done it right, but he did it wrong. And what's he do? He kills his brother. Right? The blood. I mean, he's taking the judgment that the Lord put on the world was that if you walk in the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord, you shall die. And it's the same way over here in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. You know what, brethren? Look here. The world system, as the world looks at, trying to build itself, the world always puts forth that their first, he's trying to show forth how the world looks at, the bloodline. And the firstborn from Pharaoh, firstborn of the family bloodline. And the important things the world's looking at there through their world system, God's going to destroy that system of thought. And he's going to bring them under the judgment that he had promised from the very beginning. If you're going to walk in the things of the Lord world, you shall die. And there's no respect of persons with God when it comes upon judgment upon unbelief. It goes all the way from Pharaoh, the highest guy in the land, to his maidservants and the rest of them, and even to the beasts. They are all going to die under that curse, under that judgment. And so you see that thing. And yet, when the nation Israel is going to look at that blood, look what the Lord's going to do with that nation Israel. Remember how we said that as the Lord was giving his ordinances and his national truths to that nation, they were to have these days of worship and these holy days, and they were to fill their calendar. Because remember, they didn't have a completed, full, understandable word of the Lord as we do. They didn't even have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have any of those things. They didn't have the help of the power of the word of the Lord. So they had to walk in line with the things as the Lord was giving it, and as he gave it to them, they were to keep their focus, they were to keep their attention, they were to keep their mind on those things. And you see how he filled their calendar. Well, looky here. As the Lord's going to deliver the nation Israel out from underneath that curse, if they choose to walk in the things of him, what does he tell them to do? Here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And this is verse 1 on down to verse 7, Brother Leo. Look at this, brother. Look at this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, Aaron, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. You see, Israel's life is going to change. And as they come out of that land and go into the land that the Lord promised to give them, everything was going to be new, even their calendar. And look here, he says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, verse 3, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him take him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, you take a lamb, and as many people as could eat out of one lamb, you take it for that, for as many families as it could be used for. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Look here, brethren, this nation Israel is a church. It's a gathering together of a group of believers that is born of the Lord here, and it's going to be born into their land. You see there, it's a congregation. What's a congregation? It's the same word as church. It's the gathering together of the believers. And so verse 7, and they shall take notice of the blood, and notice, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post, on the upper door post of the house. You know, the header. There's a header above each and every door that's built a little bit stronger to hold the weight above it. But they're going to spread this blood. You know what they're going to do? They're going to strike that door with blood. Strike it on the two posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. You know what, brethren? If you're walking through a doorway, and that, you know, you walk through a doorway, doorways are not built that much higher than a man is, and if you've got blood spread all over the top header, and you've got blood spread all over the two sides of the doorpost, and then because you've been striking it at them, you know, there's a lot of blood falling to the floor. By the way, brethren, there's a typology of the blood that came out of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover the sins of that nation Israel in the dispensation of time past, though they didn't know it at the time, and yet today in the dispensation of the grace of God, aren't we to hold our mind to the things of the Spirit, holding the Lord up as He is the head of the church and the body? But notice here again this focus, how Israel, you know, forever they were to look at this thing that was going on here as they go out into their nation, and they walk through the door. Jesus Christ it tells the nation, I am the door. And here, the blood on the head, you know, as if the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the blood came out from that blood of thorns. The blood on the two posts of the door, where the Lord Jesus Christ, his hands were nailed to the cross member of that cross. On each side, and you know what, the nation Israel, as they walked through those doors of their houses, all they saw was the blood. But the blood to the nation Israel was a blessing, wasn't it? It was the Passover to them. It was how the Lord had blessed them and passed over them the curse that was promised the world. It passed them over into that new life. And then, of course, as they struck those two posts, the blood fell on the dirt, you know, below the door. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ's feet were also nailed to that cross. But notice how, the thing that the nation Israel is to hold on their mind, hold in their family. And as we read earlier, the nation Israel were to teach it to their sons and their sons' sons, you know, amongst the new calendar and the new year and the new month and the new life. Brethren, doesn't that kind of, you know, and they were to give up. They were not to look at the things of the past under the world system of Egypt and such. Brethren, does that remind you a verse for the church, the body of Christ, under the present dispensation? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. You see there, brethren? And again, the difference between having all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, by having our mind, our focus, our attention on the things of the Spirit and on the Lord, it's the same as in the sense that the amount of the word of the Lord and the amount of the Spirit that the Lord was giving to that nation Israel, He gave it to them, and they were to keep those things on their mind and in their focus and in their attention. You see, and it was to get your mind, your focus, and your attention off the things of the world and onto the things of the Lord. But brethren, that blood, as we've been looking so often at those things concerning the critics and against those that the unbelievers of the Lord and what the Lord has been doing in the world, they've ever since been trying to get rid of that blood. And yet, brethren, for the world system, you know, that when they see the blood, it's death. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But if you got your mind on the things of the Lord, you've got your mind off the things of the flesh. Genesis chapter 4, verse 11. Cain and Abel. You know, Cain kills Abel, and the blood's all over the place. It's a curse to the world system, but to the people of the Lord, you know, the splashing of that blood on the doorposts and the covering of the broken law, even within the tabernacle that Moses was later to build, and under those animal sacrifices, they took the blood and they spread it all over God's mercy seat and under the grace and mercy of the Lord. The blood covered the broken law. When God looked down on heaven, even the Lord himself, couldn't see the broken law because he saw the blood, knowing what that blood stood for. That substitutive sacrifice that the Lord was yet to do. Under the dispensation of time past, it was going to be for Israel. Under the dispensation of now, it's for all those that believe. Brethren, and even as the Lord Jesus Christ gave his Last Supper, and he shared the Last Supper with the nation Israel, the disciples, the little flock and such, even as he shared that supper with those disciples, and when we look at the difference of what they kept on their mind, on their focus, on their attention, and that which the church, the body of Christ, has on their focus and on their mind and on their attention, between those things you see a difference. Jesus Christ, when he spake to the 12 apostles and the disciples and the nation Israel, it was that which was done for many. When he talks to the church, the body of Christ, and we partake of that, not the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. The Last Supper will come in the book of Revelations, and the dispensation of the ages come, but the Lord's Supper, he tells us that it was shed for us, both Jew and Gentile alike. So there's this difference in dispensational truth, but the critics have ever been trying to get rid of that blood. Let me see where I wanted to go here. I kind of lost my place here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Just to show you how the Lord told them even at the Lord's Supper there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. These new Bibles in the English. Every Bible in the English language after the authorized King James Bible, every Bible in the English language has ever followed a group of manuscripts that was put together by a religious system of the world trying to get rid of that blood. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. A little bit slow here. You'll have to excuse me. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, as the Lord is sharing that Last Supper with the nation Israel, with the disciples, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The shed there was shed for the many of the nation Israel for the remission of sins. Under Acts chapter 3, verse 39 says, the remission of sins was to be the covering over of the blood until the bringing in of the kingdom for that nation. It was the nation Israel looks for a future. Under the gospel of the circumcision, the nation Israel looks for a future atonement with the Lord, where the church, the body of Christ, gets theirs immediately the moment they believe. That the difference is between those words in your Bible. You need to keep them. The critics try to get rid of the blood. Brother, this week, last week, for the last few weeks, we've been having a discussion over the things that the critics, the unbelievers, have been trying to do with God's Word. And as we've been discussing those things, one of the issues has been the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of his shed blood, hasn't it? And when we've been discussing these things, most certainly that it always comes up, that verse in the book of 1 John, that verse in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Listen, brethren, if Jesus Christ was not blood, was not God, was not deity, that shed blood meant nothing. Matter of fact, the shed blood under the world system of things would have meant just the curse on him, on the man. But that man, Jesus Christ, was somebody else. He was a man ordained of God from the beginning. He was holy, completely, fully God, and holy, completely the Lord God, Jesus Christ, and holy and completely the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. He had the blood flowing through his veins. And by his taking on flesh, he was able to live a perfect life and defeat the broken law so that all that could be saved through him would be saved through faith in the gospel given unto them, depending on which dispensation they were living in. But here in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The Bible-believing critics have ever been trying to get rid of that verse. Brother, let me give you a web page. Web page you can go to sometime later on. That you can go here, and I've given you many in the last few weeks. A web page you can go to that discusses and gives you other links to see the manuscript evidence that absolutely supports 1 John chapter 5 verse 7. Take that web page I just gave you and add that to your favorites. And you go read there and you'll see all the manuscript evidence, all the word of the Lord faithfully and truthfully held in copies supports that verse. As a matter of fact, the very people that have been trying to get rid of the verse in one of their own manuscripts, the Alexandrius, this webpage will show you that they even contain it in their own books, in the Alexandrius manuscript. But besides the Alexandrius, you're going to find that there is overwhelming proof that that verse belongs there. And much more than that, brethren, as we've studied the Word of God and we've come to understand that God's Word teaches itself. God's Word describes itself. Studying the Word, spiritual with spiritual, word with word, God's Word, from verse to verse, expounds upon what it has to say, and it describes exactly what it's trying to say. We're going to see here in the book of 1 John, Jesus Christ was both God and was man, and here we're going to see, it's going to be absolute proof that this verse belongs in this passage, because the rest of the passage is saying the same thing that verse says, but just not quite as clearly as it says, states right there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Notice here, go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Verses 2 and 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." No, the things of the Spirit. The things of the Word of God. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." You see there? Everybody that confesses that Jesus Christ, you know, in Matthew chapter 1, let me go there, because I don't want to get the verse wrong. I know you're going to probably supply this, Brother Leo. And Brother Leo and Sister Karen, I thank you so much for your help with those posting those verses. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "Behold, a virgin," the Virgin Mary, a woman, "behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ, the man, was the Lord. Jesus Christ was God himself, was Jehovah himself. John chapter, the book of John, chapter, listen, folks, the unbelievers have been trying to say from the beginning that 1 John was not written by the Apostle John. But brethren, you compare all that's being put forth in 1 John, and it relates right back to the book of John. Here, Jesus Christ is showing us that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. Does that remind you of a verse in the book of John? By the way, in 1 John chapter 5, we see that Jesus Christ is God the Son, is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" God the Son. Listen, brother, not just the Son of man, but the Son of God. You know, brother, back here in the book of John, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, brethren, 1 John is not, chapters 4 and 5 is not saying anything different than the book of John did. It's most certainly written by John, the apostle. Brother, studying the scripture, spiritual is spiritual, absolutely supports it. Brother, go down here to 1 John chapter, 1 John now I'm in, Leo and Karen, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, verses 6, 9, and 10. Verses 6, 9, and 10. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hereby we know the spirit, the intelligence, the absolute word of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord as it's been given to us. Verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, the value and esteem of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. The propitiation. That word propitiation means the substitutory sacrifice. There it is. Jesus Christ, God the Son, fully God, fully man, shed His blood, His manliness, for under the curse, to bring out all those that believed in His gospel in whatever dispensation they lived. Verse 13. Verse 11 through 13. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, by the way, look at this. This is talking about God the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelt in Him, and He in God. Brethren, right there is the Trinity. Right there in the passage is the Trinity. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In that passage. Brethren, what different is that from that which 1 John chapter 5, verse 7? For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Brethren, something else I just recognize, remember. Notice here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, this writer of 1 John doesn't say that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Again, right in line with John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that was the Word, the Logos, you see, that was with God and was God. You see there how the proof that this was most certainly put here and wrote here by the apostle to the nation of Israel, the apostle John, the same writer of the book of John. Brethren, the evidence is overwhelming. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to take away from the deity of not only the nation Israel's Savior and the value and the absolute value of His blood and what He did on that cross for all those that believe. They're trying to they tried to get rid of the blood. They tried to get rid of the deity of Christ. They tried to get rid of all that. It just weakens one's faith. We can most surely, by the scriptures that we look at, we can see that the truth is in the verses, even if you take out 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. But most certainly, that most evident exaltation, that most evident description of studying God's Word, spiritual and spiritual, that verse belongs there. And that, by the way, that web page that I showed you, not only will that page show you, there's not only, as we looked at this thing through the week, we noticed that there were 8 Greek manuscripts that supported that verse. But brethren, as you'll read in that page that I gave you, that web page, you're going to find out that there's over 8,000 Latin manuscripts that support that verse. You're going to find that there's over 13,000 fathers and church lectionaries that support that verse. In all, you're going to find out that 99 out of 100% of everything that's out there supports that verse being in your Bible, in your authorized King James Bible. The blood belongs there, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs there, and you can just believe your Bible. Every time anybody comes up to you and says what the Greek says, you need to just know that they're not talking about the Greek in the Word of God. They're talking about a Greek that was put together under unbelievers, under the auspices of Clement of Egypt and Origen of Egypt, a student of Clement, and the Roman Catholic Church, and with the same exact manuscript that Origen manufactured himself and then predated to 350 B.C., predated it. He did it himself. There's no support for that manuscript, the Septuagint, except for that it's in Origen's fifth column in his Exapla as he compares Greek manuscripts with Greek manuscripts. Origen postdated that thing to 350 A.D. There's no support for the Word of God in the Greek language other than that before Origen, the Old Testament in the Greek. I'm sorry, perhaps I misstated that. All right. Brethren, let me take a drink here. Just a minute, please. Brethren, the critics want to take you off your mind off the blood and put it on the world, where all their deeds have a purpose to glorify them and their education system and their knowledge and their wisdom rather than those of the Lord. Brethren, let's stand firm. Let's stand solid in the keeping our mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Let's keep our mind on the things of the Lord and on the Spirit. And then as we do that, let's study our Bible the way God tells us to study His Bible, studying it rightly divided, dispensationally, by Pauline doctrine, as the Lord told us to do it that way. The Pauline edification of the believer. Bible study by Pauline doctrine for the edification of the believer. As we study the Word of God, as has been completed by Paul, and then as has been given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, the purpose and intent, that the man of God may be perfect. What's that? Truly furnished unto all good works. And let's look back here on Sunday mornings and follow the Old Testament and see how many times the nation Israel kept their mind focused on the things of the Lord and how many times they messed up, as so many of us have done time and time again and will yet do, and get our minds and their minds on the things of the world. Brethren, this is going to be good study, and I hope each and every one of you has had an opportunity to come join us in this study and in this worship and in this just simply glorifying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as we study it, Father, we hope first that I'm able to give these teachings in a clear way that everybody can understand what's being said, and that they can keep their mind and their focus on the things that you have to say to them in their word. And Father, we thank all these things, of course, in Christ Jesus, the Lord, our God, the Savior of the world, the one that shed his blood. He died for us, that we might have life of God in us. We praise and thank you all of us in Christ's name. Amen.